Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burt. Thank you so much for tuning in to our EN channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you today. God has got a word for you. But listen, before we jump into our text today, I want to warn you, I'm going to read a lot of scripture today, but this is church, okay? You shouldn't be surprised by that, okay? That's the first thing I want to do. And then number two is, hey, I want to give a special shout out to my brother, Noah. Noah, man, I hope you're doing great, man. My brother has been having some health struggles. And Noah, I want you to know, man, our entire church is praying for you, man. Love you, bro. All right, man, let's jump into our text here today, okay? I'll begin our time this way, saying this. You are a unique you. You are a unique you. Do you know that there's nobody on the planet quite like you? Do you know that, you get 23 chromosomes from your mom, 23 from your dad. It makes up the 46 chromosomes that makes you distinctly you. Man, it's like the blueprint or DNA, the way God designed you to be. And so listen, you're not one in a million. You're actually one in 100 trillion. Like, you really are a unique you. The psalmist in Psalm 139, he's going to say this, man, that you've been beautifully and wonderfully made. And so, I'd love to show this slide here. We have of human DNA and a rose stained glass window. And if you can check this image out, man, it just shows you right down to the molecular level, man, that you are beautifully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 is going to go on to say this, is that God was involved in your frame, weaving you together. So your frame, that just means, man, your physical body, your appearance. And so that's very much, man, it's God's idea what you look like. And so take me, for example, I used to be 6'2" tall, okay? I'm getting old now and I'm shrinking, okay? That's a thing, all right? But I used to be 6'2", and here's what's fascinating. Do you know that they've done statistics, and if you're above average in height, it gives you access to some things that people that are shorter don't get. You get, on average, you make more money. You get better dating opportunities. You have more job opportunities, all right? It's not like right or wrong. It's just a fact. And so like your frame is going to open some doors for you and close other doors for you. Conversely, man, the fact that I'm 6'2", here's what that means. I would make a real crappy jockey, okay? And so you could see, man, your frame has a lot to do with who you interact with. I'll say this too, my frame, I have very skinny legs, and I was a fat kid growing up, okay? Any other fat kids out there? And so I was a fat kid growing up, man. And so it actually drove me to the gym at an early age, that and training for athletics. And so I've probably been training since the age of 12. I'm very comfortable in a gym weight room atmosphere. It's just kind of where I grew up and stuff. And so here's what I know for a fact. Like, if you can bench press 315, I'm not intimidated by that. I'm actually drawn to it. I'm going to go and talk to you if you can bench press that much, all right? But conversely, you know what? I really didn't grow up in academia. If you're wearing a suit or something like that, if I'm in an atmosphere where there's a lot of suits there, man, I can tend to be a little bit uncomfortable, a little bit intimidated. If I'm in a room full of academia, you know, I didn't go to college and do all these other things, I can feel a little bit uncomfortable in there, okay? And so your frame is going to determine your audience. And I want to tell you this. I don't know who this is for today. But God was very much involved with your frame, the way you look, the color of your eyes, the color of your hair. And you know what? God thinks he did a really, really good job. And so Psalm 139, it also goes on. It says God's involved not just in your frame or how you look, but he's also involved in designing your unformed substances. Can I say it a different way? That God is intricately involved in your personhood, your personality, your little tics and idiosyncrasies that make you uniquely you. And so moms and dads, you'll amen me on this. So parents know this. Like I have two daughters. My kids, they have the same mom and dad, and they are just diametrically different in their personalities. Like they just are. And so I get Cassandra, my firstborn, and Cassie, she's just always been drawn to beauty. Like if there's a pretty girls when she was a little kid, like she'd be drawn to those TV shows. It might be because my wife and I, we named her Cassandra. I'm sorry I didn't give our child a biblical name or whatever. Honestly, we used to watch The Young and the Restless. It was a soap opera and there was a really pretty girl on there. So we decided to name her Cassandra. Don't judge me, all right? And for the record, we found out later that Cassandra means the prophetess of doom. To this day, she's kind of like, thanks, mom and dad, right? But honestly, she's always been drawn to beauty. We would try and get her into sports and athletics, and it would instantly turn into a fashion show, right? She's trying to play soccer, and she's got an outfit on underneath her soccer uniform. She's trying to show the other girls on the team, right? I remember distinctly dressing her for preschool. And as I laid out the outfit for Cassie, she replied to me, Dad, I can't wear that. They've seen me in this already, all right? And so it's no surprise to me that my daughter, she became a hairstylist. She's very much drawn to and involved in beauty. Now, my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, polar opposite. So my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, she's always been drawn to animals, always. And so we have this joke in our family that Lizzie, she loves animals and tolerates people. And it's kind of true, okay? And so Elizabeth, she actually got two tattoos on each forearm. And so one was the name of her horse, which I told her was a very bad idea, not because it was a tattoo, but because her horse's name is Big Boy. I don't know if you want that on your forearm, right? On her other forearm, she had inscribed Proverbs chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "The godly care for their animals, but the wicked are always cruel." And so it was no surprise to my wife and I that my daughter, she wound up going to vet tech school. She became a vet tech. She has worked with the strangest animals. I believe every animal on the planet. I have a few for you. This is my daughter, Lizzie, with a hairless cat. So cats are absurd and ridiculous already. And now if it has no hair, come on, man. Here's another one. Her with a bunny rabbit. And I believe it has a mullet. Okay. I don't know what kind of rabbit this is. Here's another one of her with an iguana. Okay, terrifying. Why would you hold that thing? Here's another one with her holding a raccoon, a trash panda. There's my daughter. And then last but not least, she's got a little pig. And when I saw that, I believe I want one of those, okay? And so here's the big idea. I say all that, man, to let you know that your frame, or the way you look, the way you've been designed physically, and your personhood, your personality, it's going to afford you a particular audience, if you will. And so, for example, me, always being drawn to the weight room, to athletics, it's going to give me a certain audience. And that's why I've worked with NBA players, NFL players, NHL players, all right? It's just kind of, I'm comfortable there. My daughter Elizabeth, she's going to be drawn and talk off quite often with people that are just animal nuts, okay? And then my daughter Cassie as well, man. Now, she's a hairstylist. She always has a captive audience, right? Because the person in her chair can't go anywhere. And here's what was so cool. Just the other day, one of her clients was sitting in the chair and she just said to Cassie, "Hey, I wonder what happens when we die." And it was an open door for my daughter Cassie to share Jesus with this girl. And so, so God is very much involved in our frame, in our personhood. And then in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, it's going to say this, that God determines where you live, when you live, and what you do that people might find God through you, Right? And so it's interesting. Malcolm Gladwell, he wrote a best-selling book called Outliers. And in it, through research, he found out this little instant, this kind of little hack, if you will, that he found out that if you were born during the month of January, your chances of playing in the National Hockey League exponentially go up. And here's what's so fascinating. So I was born on January 15th. But get this, I was born 2 months premature. Listen, so my parents were shocked that I came so soon. But you know who wasn't shocked? God. See, because God had a plan for my life, and it would very much involve playing professional hockey. And so I was premature to the doctors and to my parents, but not to Almighty God. Do you know that later on I would be drafted by the Hartford Whalers? But if I believe Acts chapter 17, that had little to do with the Hartford management and everything to do with God's plan for my life. That at some point the team, the Hartford Whalers, they were sold and then relocated the team down to Raleigh, North Carolina. Again, that had little to do with the NHL or the sale of the team, and it had everything to do with the plans and purposes of Almighty God. God determines where we live, when we live, and what we do. And so it was down in Raleigh, North Carolina that I met my pastor and was able to kind of help him build his church down there. And I would lead Bible studies out of my home. And then eventually I was traded to Philadelphia, right? That wasn't because the two teams thought it was a good idea, but ultimately, it was the plans that God had for me in Philadelphia. And so I was there with the Philadelphia Flyers, but I was also there helping birth a church. We know it today as Freedom Church. It's our Every Nation Church in Philadelphia. And God had moved me to help plant that church. And so I would finish my NHL career. We would sign as a free agent to Atlanta. Now, listen, in my mind, we just went because they were going to pay me the most money. But in God's design, God determines where you live, when you live, and what you do. And so, man, he planted my family there in Atlanta, Georgia. You know what's crazy? It was there I led the first person face-to-face to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, to this day, I'm just still so excited that John Corridore, man, the accepted Christ. And then after that, I would retire. I would retire and then go into full-time ministry. But here's what's interesting to me. As I look back in my life, I've always been in full-time ministry. And so have you. God determines where you live, when you live, and what you do. And so the big idea that I'm getting at here is this, is that you've been uniquely designed and uniquely placed by Almighty God that men and women might meet with Jesus. God's placed you there. You were made for the day, and the day was made for you. And so I want to talk to you today. We're in a series we've just called Stronger. And it's based off of Ephesians 6:10. It says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And today I want to talk to you about being stronger in evangelism. Stronger evangelism. And so our text is going to be Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. Buckle up, because I told you we're going to read a lot of scripture today. Romans 10, it says this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so as we read that text, listen, he's like, hey, how can anyone hear about Jesus if no one's preaching? And I want to like kind of back off that word preaching, because immediately you're like, whoa, 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 I don't do that. And the word preaching there, it just means to declare something or proclaim something. Jesus will say it a little bit different in the book of Acts. He says that he was going to give us power to what? To be his witness. And a witness, all they do is testify to what they've seen and experience. And that's what we're talking about here. Man, that how can people hear about Jesus unless they've heard about it through someone that's going to share? And so, so listen, if you're intimidated by the word, how will they know if there's no preacher? Don't think sermon, think a nudge. And so there's actually a thing called the nudge theory. If you're not familiar with it, it's fine. You may not be familiar with it, but it affects you on a daily basis. So here, he'll be an example of the nudge theory. So you're watching Netflix, man, you're binge watching. You get to the end of episode 3, and then what does it say? It says episode 4 begins in 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, boom, right? That's a nudge. They're like, I'll just do one more. Here'll be another one. Like you're not thinking about your phone, you're not thinking about Instagram or anything, and all of a sudden, ding, notification. There it is. Instagram, a reel about golden retrievers? Yes, please, right? And so what, man, you go down that trail. It's a nudge. And so in the same way, like God has put people in your life that he wants you to nudge them towards his son, Jesus Christ. Like when people see your life, do they find Jesus attractive? And honestly, like a nudge is as simple as, hey, I'm praying for you. It's a text saying that God loves you and has a great plan for your life. Maybe it's buying the person at the gas station, buying their gas and telling them that, man, the Lord wanted to bless you, right? I don't know what it looks like, but it's just a simple nudge. And while, you know, evangelism can be kind of an intimidating word, it's funny, Billy Graham, he was one of the world's greatest evangelists of all time. And yet it was funny, he said this. He said that it takes about 100 touches with the gospel before someone's ready to receive Jesus Christ. And so here's the funny thing. He says 99 people think they did nothing because it was just a nudge. And one person gets them to pray the prayer and they think they did everything, right? And so who is in your world that God wants you to nudge? Just take one step closer to Jesus Christ. I'll share this story. I've shared it before, but it's Private Desmond Doss. And he was what was known as a conscientious objector during World War II. He was a Jesus lover. And because of that, man, he didn't want to take life. He wanted to save life. And so he became a private and a field medic. All right. He didn't carry a firearm or anything, but he was there to rescue wounded soldiers. And then as the Battle of Okinawa swung around and there was an epic firefight, it took place at what we know as Hacksaw Ridge. And if you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. And the U.S. forces took enormous losses. And but during this time of just chaos and loss, Private Doss went to work. And he started going, rescuing men, venturing out into no man's land. And it's imminent death, but yet he would risk his life and grab soldier again and again and again. He rescued 75 men in one night. And he had this prayer that he prayed over and over again. Oh, Lord, help me get one more. Oh, Lord, just let me get one more. Oh, Lord, just let me get one more. Over and over and over again, God answered his prayer. They actually interviewed Desmond Doss, and we got a little video clip of it right here. Check it out.
I was praying the whole time. I just kept praying, Lord, please help me get one more.
Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more. One more. Help me get one more.
When I got this, I said, Lord, please help me get one more.
One more. Help me get one more. One more.
Captain, there's something you gotta see.
How'd you get down, son?
Doss.
Doss did this?
Yeah. Doss the coward.
Sergeant
Howell, Doss is still up there. He's got chaps on his tail. Man, and there you have. Lord, just one more. Just one more. I would submit to you that Desmond Doss had the heart of Jesus and the heart that we should have. Oh, Lord, just one more. It was said of Jesus, his mission, it says that he came to seek and save that which was lost. In fact, Jesus is going to highlight his mission in Luke chapter 15. And that's where we're going to spend our time in today is Luke chapter 15. Jesus is actually going to give three parables, a trilogy. And if you're not familiar with a parable, it's the two words. The para means alongside and bole means to throw. And so God's going to highlight a truth next to a story, right? Something that's a truth that's invisible becomes visible as we see this story. And he's going to talk about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Why? Because like Jesus loves to pursue lost things. He came and seek and save the lost. Luke chapter 15, starting in verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" And so here's what's important. Jesus is about to give the trilogy, three parables in a row, and it's all the same point. But notice there's two groups of people in the audience. There's tax collectors and sinners, or they're outsiders. And then there's the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the insiders, so to speak. But here's what's crazy. Both the outsiders and the insiders, they were all lost. And so Jesus is going to communicate that in these parables. The first one is the lost sheep. Let me read to you Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. It says in verse 3, "So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And it's amazing when you hear Jesus's parable. I mean, you got to be thinking, it's like, hey, Jesus, come on, man, 99 out of 100, man, that's a pretty good percentage. That's what I think, unless one of my loved ones is the one. And so, man, when there's people in our life that are lost, they don't know the Lord, man, 99 out of 100 is not good enough. And here's what I love, man, is that Jesus, the good shepherd, man, he's always going after the one. And he does that through you and through me. So I have a pastor friend who's this guy is just praying for his daughter every day. She's not like living in blatant sin, but she's also not following the Lord, you know. And so as a parent, like sometimes you get to a point with your children where it's just kind of white noise. They don't listen to you, and you're just desperate that God would surround them with living witnesses that would testify to the light of Jesus Christ. And so, man, there's this there's this powerful image that we have in our church. Should be coming up on your screen now, and it's that of the good shepherd, man, pursuing the one, the lost sheep. It's just all covered in the muck and the mire. And listen, I got news for you. God wants to use you to help find and bring back home lost sheep. And then he goes on, the second parable, it's called the lost coin. Let me read to you in Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. It says this, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And so here's what I want you to see is, notice when we read about the sheep was outside the fold, outside the 99. But this, the coin, it was lost inside the house. And so, as a pastor, do you know, like the hardest people that I find to reach, they're not sinners. Because here's what I know, that as sinners, man, if they kind of pursue their sin long enough, I just know that their sin and life is going to eventually beat the trash out of them, and their hearts will be open to find another way. But you know who's hardest to reach? Quote unquote, good people. Good people. People that do, they're morally kind of good, and they just think, hey, they don't need a savior. Man, those are the toughest people to reach. Or I know other people, man, that they believe they're a Christian because they go to church. Listen, I go to McDonald's. That doesn't make me a Big Mac, okay? So neither does going to church make you a Christian. I know other people that they believe that they're a Christian because their mom and dad were Christian. And I hate to break this to you, but God doesn't save last names. He only saves first names, right? Like you don't get into glory because your mom and dad, gave you the last name, or it's just not how it works. And so here's the thing that keeps me up at night as a pastor is that there's some people, there's some lost coins in our church, man, that people that they go to church and they check that box. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And yet they have no affection for Jesus. Like nothing in their life has changed because of Jesus. And so there's a terrifying verse in Matthew chapter 7. It's about people that did all kinds of church stuff. And on the day of judgment, at the end of time, they're going to say, Lord, we did this, we did this, and we did this. And Jesus is going to have some terrifying words for them. He says, who are you? I don't know you. Man, depart from me. And so, I want to make sure, man, are you a lost coin? Are you just kind of going through the motions? Do you have an affection for the Lord Jesus Christ? Has he become the Lord of your life? In other words, man, Jesus has changed the way you live. And so that's the lost sheep and the lost coin. And then Jesus, this one is going to be the one that hits home the most. And it's about the lost son, the prodigal son. Let me read to you Luke 15, verses 11 to 15. 11 to 16. It says this, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. This would have been very offensive in the first century for the son to ask for his inheritance before his father died. He's actually saying, Dad, I wish we were dead. I don't care about you. I want your stuff. Verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took it on a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And so here's what you see is this, man, this prodigal son, man, he just takes his inheritance and he squandered his all. And for a moment, he's a rock star until he's not. And now he's hit rock bottom, right? Because like sin is real fun for a bit, but eventually it comes time where you're going to pay the price for that sin. Luke chapter 15, pick it up in verse 17. It says this, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And so here's what you see is like this is an unbelievable part of the story. Like Jesus is telling this parable. How many have heard of, man, the M. Night Shyamalan? He was the guy who, man, he's known for, man, twists on the ending of his movies. He did The Sixth Sense, right? And at the end, we're like, oh my gosh, Bruce Willis is dead all this time, right? And so he has these twists at the end, and Jesus straight up is going to put a twist on the end of this parable. That many commentators believe that as Jesus is telling the story, it's a familiar story that Jews would have known in the first century. And so it was actually a story about justice. And the ending was, man, and then in the end, the son that squandered everything in sin, he got his, man, that his dad ostracized him, right? He was kicked out of the village. They had something called the kazaza, ceremony. And that was when you squandered your money to the Gentiles, the Jewish village would come out and they would smash a clay pot. And it was symbolic of you, man. You've broken off fellowship with your people and you're cast out, right? But that's not what happened, did it? Plot twist, right? And what happens? The father, from a long way off, had been waiting for his son. And it says he ran towards him. Do you know that the first century was an honor culture? Old men never ran. And yet this dad loses his mind, runs to his kid. And what does he do? Man, he doesn't rub his nose in his sin. I told you, you got yours. What does he do? Rather, man, he hugs him, kisses him. He puts a robe on his back and a ring on his finger, right? We know the story as the prodigal son, when in all actuality, it's not the son who is prodigal. The word prodigal, it means extravagant, like almost wasteful. It's actually the father who's prodigal. Man, extravagant mercy, extravagant grace, extravagant forgiveness and love for his wayward son, right? But then we get the older brother. Let's pick it up in Luke chapter 15, verses 25 to 32. It says this, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found.'" And so we see, man, one son was lost outside of the house, and yet another son, the self-righteous one, was lost inside the house. And I don't know if you heard the older brother, but he's like, "Father, I'm good, you owe me." And unfortunately, I think that's the heart of many people, that they want a transactional relationship with God rather than an actual relationship with God. And so attraction is, God, I'll be good, you give me heaven. God, I'll go to church, you make me healthy and wealthy. And if that's your heart, you're missing the whole point. You know, that Jesus is going to say this. He says that this is eternal life, that you might know me and the Father who sent me. Hey, all that other stuff is great, but you're missing the main thing is you get God, a relationship with Almighty God. And then we see just the story ends. The father entreats the older brother to come in, and we never know if he comes in. And so, man, Jesus is on a mission to seek and save the lost. And he's inviting you and I into that mission. And I'll end our time this way. So Oscar Schindler. Oscar Schindler was a proud member of the Nazi party. He was less passionate about the Nazi ideology and more was just a pragmatist. He saw it as a way to get ahead. He was a businessman, okay? And so he saw that the oppressed Jews, that, man, it would be cheap labor for him in his factories. But then if you've ever seen the movie Schindler's List, everything changes. And I think we have an image coming up, and the movie's shot in black and white. And yet there's this little girl that has a red jacket that just juxtaposes against all the gray in the background. You see it and it pops. And what happens is now suddenly Schindler is drawn to this girl. He no longer sees a group of people. He sees a person, a soul, a little girl. And his heart breaks, man. It shatters into 1,000 pieces. And now he tries to do everything he can to rescue the Jewish people. And so he sets up in Prague, Czechoslovakia, a factory there, and he lets the Nazis know, "Hey, I need 1,100 Jewish workers in my factory." Those 1,100 were written on a list. They became known as Schindler's List. And so towards the end of the war, man, all the Jews were being shipped off to death camps. And so Schindler, he would sell everything he could, man. He would give money, bribes, and sell his watch and things so he could purchase, man, these Jewish souls to stay in his factory. And these Jewish people, 1,100 in his factory, they were given a name. They were called the Schindler Juden, Schindler's Jews. And then with the end of the war and now the Nazis having lost, man, now that the Jews, they feared for Schindler, that something would happen to him because he was associated with the Nazi party. And so 1,100 of his Jewish workers, they surrounded him in this epic scene. This actually happened. And as they surrounded him, they presented him with a paper. All 1,100 of the Jews signed it to testify just to the good that Schindler did. Like the rescued, they now were concerned with rescuing Schindler. And then they presented Schindler with a ring. It was a gold ring. They had some of the laborers, their gold teeth were melted down to make this gold ring. And then inscribed in the inside was a verse from the Jewish Talmud. And it says this: whoever saves one life saves the world entire. And with that, man, Schindler just melts. And then he realizes, he's like, why did I keep this car? This could have been 10 people. He says, why did I keep this pin? This is 2 people. Why did I keep this watch? This is 4 people. And so he started to break down and he says this: I could have done more. I could have done more. And then I just can't help but have us stop and think, what are you going to do? Can you do more? Like who's the one more that you're going after in your life? You've been uniquely made for the day, and the day was made for you. Who has God put in your world, man, the lost person that you need to go, and just with a nudge them closer and closer to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, God. Jesus, thank you that Lord, you weren't content to just leave us in our sin and our trespasses. Lord, but you laid down everything to come rescue your people. And Lord, I thank you. May we have that heart. May you break our heart for what breaks yours. And listen, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here today, do you know what? I want to give you an opportunity to know him. Do you know it's as simple as ABC? A, admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B, believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then C, confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. And as you do that, God promises, man, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and your life will never, ever be the same. And so, Lord, thank you for this time in your name. Amen.
The Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.